You ever really seen the stars? I mean, really seen the stars. I remember a few years ago, Melanie and I were driving. We went down to a wedding in San Diego, down in Southern California, and we were driving up the west coast of the USA, back up to Portland, where we were living. And instead of taking the motorway all the way up, it's about 1,000 miles, but instead of taking the motorway, we decided to do a detour and take the very scenic Highway 101, which is famous over in those parts. Beautiful coast and the redwood forests. And we're driving through these redwood forests, and there's a reason that there's a motorway. It's quick. And the Highway 101 is slow. And I suppose we miscalculated a bit, and that was fine. We ended up in the pitch black driving through these redwood forests. And Melanie was sort of looking out of the window, and she said, "We need to stop and look at the stars." And so we pulled over and turned the lights off, turned the car off, and looked up at the sky, and we could just see this expanse of blackness. And as our eyes adjusted, it was like hundreds of stars were appearing every second. You ever experience that? It's like just when you think, oh, that's it, that's all of them, there's more, and there's more, and there's more, until the sky is just alive with light, even though it seemed to be pitch black just moments before. And I don't know what your reaction is when you do that, when you see the stars, no city for literally hours around, and no lights, nothing to diminish it, just pure stars. I wonder what your reaction is. I think Melanie's reaction was just to praise God and say, "Wow, look at what God created. He knows all of the stars by name. He's put them there. What a God." My reaction, I think if I remember rightly, was not quite the same as that. I don't know if you can relate to me on this. I just felt really, really small. Almost doubting, almost thinking, if God created all that, which I know he did, how can he care about me? Surely in the cosmos, with one of these stars, which we call our sun, and these little balls of rock floating around it, and this sort of speck of dust that we call Earth, and on this thing called Earth, there's this tiny little ant-like creature walking around who's me. How can the God of the cosmos care about me? You ever felt so small, so insignificant, just the epitome of a nobody? Well, you know, Christmas speaks to people like that. It's not all about grandeur and impressive stuff. It's really about little nobodies, insignificant people like us. And we're in this series, we're walking through Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, looking at the lead up to the Christmas story. And we're noticing how as we go through it, there's this theme of peace that's kind of woven through, and it's going to explode as the angels sing in chapter 2, "Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace." And we'll see that in a couple of weeks. But even in the first chapter, there's hints of that theme of peace, of somehow Christmas being about God putting things right in a conflicted world. And so last week, we thought about I suppose in some ways quite an impressive individual, Zechariah, a priest, a senior priest. He'd been a priest for years. And we read the story of how in the temple, this impressive structure, the most amazing place right at the front of the holy place, and suddenly the angel Gabriel came and told him that he was going to have a son and explained some details. And we thought about how Zechariah maybe stumbled out of the temple after that experience with all these people, the crowds gathered, bursting to say three things and yet unable to say anything because he'd questioned the angel and shown that he didn't believe. And the three things that I think he was desperate to say were, number one, "I'm going to be a dad," which is amazing for anybody, but especially at his age, at his wife's age. "I'm going to be a dad." And number two, even greater than that, "My boy is going to be special. He's going to be great in the sight of God. He's going to be a prophet that will turn the people, preparing the people. He's going to be the greatest prophet of all of the prophets." But even greater than that, number three, if my boy is coming to prepare the way for the Lord, that means the Lord is coming. God is coming to this earth. And he was dying to share all of that, but he couldn't speak a word for 9 months. And so for 9 months, Elizabeth wanted someone to talk to, probably. ladies who are pregnant typically do. And I suppose it's not that unusual, but her husband didn't have a whole lot to say. Except in his case, he really had nothing to say for 9 months. Now we come to the next story, and the reason I'm so excited about this story is because this isn't another impressive person. This isn't another impressive situation. This is a total nobody. So let's look at it together. Luke 1, it's on page 722 in the Blue Bible. Luke chapter 1, and you see the title that they've added. It says, "The Birth of Jesus Foretold." Okay, so now we're going to hear the announcement to Mary. All right, the first one was to Zechariah concerning John the Baptist. Now the news is coming to Mary. Let's look at the first couple of verses and explain it as we go. Verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Okay, let's just pause there, make sure we've got this scene clearly in our minds. This isn't Jerusalem now. This isn't the temple. This isn't the center of life and activity in Judaism. This is Nazareth. It's a nothing town up north. In fact, there are three trade routes that pass through Galilee, the green flowing hills of Galilee, and one of them, the southernmost trade route, passed through Nazareth. So it was a busy little town because you had all these tradesmen coming through. It was actually a place where Roman soldiers were stationed. And so you have tradesmen and you have soldiers coming through this little insignificant town. And it had a reputation. This shouldn't be a surprise. Remember, I think it's in John's Gospel, one of the disciples, when they're told about Jesus, their response was, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" I mean, this is a place that has a real negative reputation. And so for Luke to write what he wrote here, Gabriel came to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin. The natural response of people at that time to that statement would have been a bit of a smirk. Yeah, right. A virgin in Nazareth? That's unlikely. Soldiers, tradesmen, I mean, this is a rough place. But she was a virgin. This particular individual, she's pledged to be married to Joseph. Her name is Mary. Joseph is in the line of David, so they're sort of being set apart, this couple, as something a little bit special in a place that really wasn't special at all. She was probably very young at this stage, 13, 14, maybe 15, that kind of age range. And somehow, in this most grotty of places, this young lady had kept herself pure. Now, we need to be careful that we don't overstate the issue of Mary. Down through the years, the Catholic Church especially has really emphasized Mary, really built her up to a very high place. Maybe some of you have some Catholic background, some Catholic awareness, and you'll know what I'm talking about. The idea being that Mary, since she carried God's Son, she is uniquely special. And she's the one that understands us. And so typically you'll end up, especially the previous pope to the current one, he really emphasized Mary and really put her to the fore. So you end up with this idea that we should pray to Mary because she understands us and because Jesus, her son, will always obey his mother. And so Mary becomes the accessible super being. Do you see the confusion there? It's actually taking the truth of what's given to us in this passage and turning it completely upside down. The point is not how great she is, but how insignificant she is. She was really the epitome of a nobody. And yet God sends his special messenger, Gabriel, with a message for her. Okay, so we want to be careful. Yesterday, by the way, December the 8th, was the feast of the Immaculate Conception. And so in Italy, I got a friend in Italy, he would have had outside of his window parades of people with big statues of Mary celebrating this idea that when she conceived Jesus, God made her absolutely perfect. She was sinless and she's elevated. That's so confused based on what Scripture says. The Bible doesn't teach us that we cannot approach God and we must go to Mary and other people and that they will give good things to us. No, the Bible tells us we can come to God because God has first come to us in Jesus. Jesus is the approachable one. But I do think Mary is special in a very carefully stated kind of way. I look forward to meeting her. But we'll discover that she is very much a normal person. And I imagine she's perplexed at some of the things that are taught about her. But let's go on with the story here, because the angel comes to this nobody and gives her this greeting that the Lord is with you. Verse 29, Mary was greatly troubled at his words. And she wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus." What does that mean, by the way, the name Jesus? Or she would have heard it as Joshua, probably, in that language. What does that mean? It means the Lord saves. You're to have a son, and you're to name him the Lord, the God of the Old Testament, Yahweh, Jehovah, however we pronounce it or don't pronounce it, the Lord saves. That's what you're to name him. Verse 32, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Oh my. Could you say anything greater than that about this baby that's coming? Notice a couple of things. Verse 32 there, "He will be great." Gabriel told Zechariah, "Your son will be great in the sight of the Lord." But this child, he will be great himself. That word great, the way it's used there, almost without exception in the Old Testament, was always used simply of God, never of humans. He's going to be great, this child. Not just great in the sight of, he's going to be great. He's going to be called the Son of the Most High. Again, a very elevated title. "The Lord God will give him the throne of his father, his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob." Notice this word, forever. His kingdom, let me repeat that, will never end. Now Mary's trying to take all that in as a teenage Jewish young lady. Huh. Wow. I wonder if Isaiah 9 came to mind. We hear it every Christmas, don't we? Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. She would have heard it. She would have known those verses. They're very familiar. Let me just read them to you. You'll recognize them, I'm sure, from carol services. "For to us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." I'm sure she'd have been thinking about that as Gabriel was speaking to her, don't you think? "He will reign on the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." I'm going to have a baby, and this baby is going to be great. He's going to be the one promised, the one that we've been waiting for, the one that is coming from heaven to step in and make things right and establish peace forever. Oh my. What do you say to something like that? What did she say? Well, verse 34, she asked a question. Uh-oh. We've seen this before, haven't we? Message from Gabriel about a baby. Ask a question, 9 months of silence. She better be careful. Let's see what she asks. Verse 34, "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." How's that going to work? Now, she's not going to be disciplined for this question. She doesn't get in trouble. Gabriel doesn't puff out his chest like he did with Zechariah. And I think the reason for that is that the question is slightly different. Zechariah's response to the angel was, how can I know this is true? Give me a sign, because this seems impossible. Her response is, this is impossible, but how is this going to work? You see the difference? In what Zechariah said, I think there was a certain hint, maybe more than that, of, I don't believe you, prove it. In Mary, there's a, I believe you, but I'd love to know how, because I know how these things work, and I'm a virgin, and how am I going to have a baby? All right, so you see the difference in the question. It's not a disbelief question. It's a, okay, fill me in on more details here. How does this work? And so she gets the explanation. Al, you want an explanation how string fits in a thimble? No idea. But you want an explanation for how God becomes a human? Here it is. This is the best we've got. Verse 35, the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. It's God's work to put this baby inside you, Mary. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. Don't you love that? Nothing is impossible with God. You know, it strikes me that Gabriel, by the way, Gabriel's name means something like the might of God or the mighty one of God. God is my strength. It's sort of a strong name. And he's saying to this little young lady, the power of the Most High. It's real strong stuff. He's going to overshadow you and so on. And nothing is impossible with God. Don't you love the fact that this declaration of God's strength comes with such tenderness that this fragile young lady is able to simply trust it, to simply respond to it. Her response is beautiful. I am the Lord's servant, she answered. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. I wonder if that would be my response to something. Obviously, it's not going to be exactly the same. I'm not going to be pregnant. But I wonder if that would be my response if God's angel Gabriel were to come to me and tell me something absolutely history-changing, my life-changing. I wonder if my response would be, I'm the Lord's servant. Whatever you say, I'm glad to do it. Wouldn't it be great? Isn't that something that we should maybe ask God for? Lord, give us responsiveness like that to what you want in our lives. Mary is a real example to us in her response. I wonder how many minutes passed before Mary started to think through the implications. I don't know. I've never experienced anything near what she experienced. But I wonder how long it was before she started to think, wow, I kind of want to talk to somebody about this. I can't talk to my friends. What are they going to say? I'll talk to my parents. Oh my, this could devastate them. That their little girl is going to be pregnant. Oof. I mean, I can tell them about Gabriel, but who's going to believe me that Gabriel came to me? I'm a nobody. I'll tell Joseph. Oh, wait. Of all the people, he's the last one that I want to tell. Can you imagine the loneliness in that moment? Having been visited by Gabriel from God and receiving this incredible news, suddenly she's got no one to talk to. And she must have felt so on her own. Oh, wait. Gabriel gave her a clue, didn't he? Elizabeth. She's going to have a miracle baby. In fact, she's 6 months along. And I imagine that Mary pretty quickly would have started thinking, I've got to get to Elizabeth. She's the one person I can talk to about this. Maybe she'll understand what I'm saying. I'd rather speak to somebody that gets it first before I have to deal with the people that don't get it and don't believe me. And so I don't know how it worked, but maybe she went to her parents and maybe she went to Joseph and said, look, we're getting married soon and Elizabeth is a very special relative of mine and once we're married, I mean, who knows how long until... I'm thinking maybe I could pay a visit and somehow maybe they agreed and she got a ride down with one of the friends of the family, you know, doing business or something. Somehow she gets to go visit Elizabeth. What's Elizabeth's response going to be? What's Elizabeth going to say? Will she comfort this tender, weak, fragile young Mary? Let's look at the next section and see. So verse 39, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed. Just think of this from Mary's perspective. All the doubts, all the questions, all the concerns, all the fears, all the worries, all the prayers, all the "I wish I could talk to somebody" that she's been going through for days, maybe weeks, before she's able to get down to Elizabeth. And before she can even say a follow-up sentence to, "Hey, Elizabeth, it's Mary," look at what Elizabeth says to her. "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." Isn't that beautiful? Imagine the relief for Mary. Somebody gets it. This is quite an amazing scene. If we could be a fly on the wall. Here's an elderly woman who lived with the stigma of being barren for decades, and now she's big with child, you know, kind of the way they walk. And she's large with child, and in walks this young teenager who probably isn't showing at all yet. And what would the conversation naturally be? "This is amazing. I'm expecting. I'm having a baby. I can't believe it. After all these years, the Lord has favored me with this baby." And yet she doesn't mention her child other than to point to Mary's. Why is that? It's because Mary's child is far more significant than even hers. Just imagine for these 6 months that she's been feeling this child growing within her, Elizabeth that is, feeling the elbows and the odd knee and all of the development that's going on with silent husband sitting next to her, perhaps with the scroll of Malachi open on the table, and just shaking his head and pointing. Feeling the baby and pointing back to the messenger before the Lord, and pointing to the Lord and wiping a tear and hugging his wife, and "The Lord is coming," writing it out, maybe like writing lines, but with joy. "The Lord is coming, the Lord is coming." In 6 months, I think she would have got the point, don't you? And then when Mary arrives, boom, the baby within her, who would be filled with the Spirit even from birth, immediately goes all gymnastic, right, to point to "This is the one." And the Spirit comes down on Elizabeth, and she knows this is the one. Notice what she said. "Why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord?" It seems like every section we move through in these Gospels, it just time and again, if we slow down and notice, the Gospels are screaming at us, Jesus was not just a normal human being. He's God. God the Son, come from heaven, God the Father sending the Son so that he would be born on earth as a human, fully man, but also at the same time fully God. This isn't something that's been invented or conjured up or imagined later on. This was the very response of Elizabeth at the arrival of Mary. "You're the mother of my Lord, my God." It's beautiful, isn't it? And what's her focus other than Jesus? Well, she affirms Mary's faith. Verse 45, see that? "Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And so Mary's response, I wonder if she had been pondering this. Maybe on the journey down, in the midst of all the questions and all the thoughts and all the processing that she's doing, the fact is Gabriel came and God said, and this, and I believe it. And so in the midst of all that, maybe she's written out a little song. I don't expect she had a guitar with her, but you can just imagine her, can't you? Sitting on the back of a cart, just kind of strumming this song and thinking it through. It's what they call in some churches the Magnificat. But it's just the "I magnify" is the first word. It's nothing special, really, about the label. But Mary's song, let's just see what she says. Basically, what she's going to say is this. God is amazing. He's cared for a nobody like me with this incredible privilege because God, and she's going to make two emphases here, God is so strong and yet he cares for the humble. God is so strong and yet he cares for the humble. She even refers to his arm. See if you spot it. So verse 46, Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. She's not being self-absorbed here because she's pointing to him. Notice this, verse 49. For the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. God is a God who makes promises, and I know he keeps them. He's so powerful, and yet he's cared for a nobody, even like me. We read earlier from Isaiah, that picture in Isaiah 40 of the arm of the Lord. Just think of this bulging, muscly, strong arm. Think of the biggest, most powerful arm you've ever seen anywhere, and the clenched fist ready to judge. And yet in the next verse, he cares for the lambs and lifts them up and holds them close to his chest. And he gently leads those who have young. Who is weaker than a ewe that's just given birth? Than a mother with a little child? There's such a fragility, such a weakness there. And God cares for them. And Mary is singing the praise of a God who in his strength has cared for little people like her. And so everyone's going to call her blessed because what God has done to her. It's a beautiful song, isn't it? It's this contrast between a God so powerful that he can crush, he can just flick the most powerful people and they're gone. The most powerful rulers, the despots and the dictators who think they're so powerful, God can wipe them out with just a swipe of the hand. And yet with that same hand, he reaches down to little people and he cares about us. What a God. What a God Mary's singing about. And so she sings that, or says that, however it was. Verse 56, Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months. I can't imagine the conversation ended very quickly. They had a lot to chat about. But then she returned home. It seems to me that the whole story of Christmas, it kind of boils down to this. It boils down to the fact that God in his might cares for those who will rely completely on him. God in his strength doesn't just crush us all, but he reaches down to nobodies like Mary and says, hey, you're favored. I know you're a nobody, but you're a somebody. In fact, you're going to carry the greatest somebody ever. And you're going to be associated with this message that's going to go around the world. I mean, she had no idea just how far this news would spread. So that even today, what do we talk about at Christmas? We talk about Mary, of course, but we talk about Jesus, the Lord who saves. We talk about how God became flesh and dwelt amongst us. We talk about how he came and with all the strength of heaven held back, he died on a cross to make things right between sinners like us and a holy God. And so we join with Mary. Very simply, very weakly, very meekly, just simply sitting here in response to the message of Christmas. And really the question is this. It's not, is God powerful? He absolutely is. It's not, has God sent his deliverer? Has he sent a savior? Yes, he has. It's not, does God care for little nobodies? He clearly does. The Bible states that. The question is this. Will our response be Mary's response? A response that was affirmed by Elizabeth. A response that I think was affirmed by Gabriel. a response that we can look at and celebrate together. Will our response be her response? Lord, I believe you. I believe you that somehow when you say your son's going to come and be born as a human, and somehow when he grows he'll never sin and he'll go to the cross and he'll die in our place, and somehow that death will be good enough for you, and all we have to do is accept, all we have to do is believe, all we have to do is say, I'm yours, Lord. I'm going to trust you. That's all it is. That's as simple as that. We don't have to get our acts together. We don't have to become a somebody so that God will notice us. We're nobodies. And yet God cares. We're nobodies and yet God says, hey, how about you? Will you accept what I'm doing in sending my son to die on the cross to ultimately establish peace? We're going to think this evening about peace with God. An incredible thing to have peace with God, to have certain assurance that when we stand before God, we will not be crushed. To know that God in his plan ultimately is going to bring peace on earth. To know all of that is presented to us in the Word, and the response of our hearts is simply either I trust or I don't. My prayer is that our hearts, our response will be the same as Mary's. Maybe even in the midst of questions, maybe with certain doubts and concerns, maybe with all sorts of questions still to be answered, my prayer is that each one of our hearts will be, Lord, I trust you. I trust you that it's about Jesus. It's not about me. It's not about Mary. It's not about religion. It's not about commitments. It's about your word being fulfilled in that baby. Tiny baby inside of Mary that couldn't even feel the elbows yet. And yet somehow wrapped up in that collection of cells is God's gracious power toward us. For some of us, maybe it's the first time, maybe we've kind of looked at this, maybe for years, but we've never actually trusted. We've never said, Lord, okay, I accept that when you sent your son, that was for me. I want to turn from all of my own self-cleverness and self-reliance. I'm going to rely completely on you. I'm going to turn to you. I want to be your servant, Lord. Here I am. I trust you. For some of us, we've been in the Lord's family for decades. Somehow, I cannot read the story of Mary without being challenged myself. Is that my response even today, Lord? I know you so much better than she did, and yet I struggle to respond like she did. Maybe some of us are in that situation. Here I am, Lord, I'm your servant. You work out your plans however you choose, because I am with you.